You may be seated. Turn in your hymn books, please, to the selection at the backs of your books, to number 56, the selection entitled Faith. We will read together responsively the reading taken from Jeremiah, John, Timothy, and Hebrews. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and to whose hope the Lord is. I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. May the Lord bless our hearts and our lives by the reading of this His Word. And now may we enter into a period of meditation and serious prayer. Our holy and righteous Father, Thou in whose presence we are strangely moved and awed, we consider it a great joy to worship together in this holy place in kindred of mind and spirit. Receive, dear Father, the meditations of our hearts and our prayers. Answer, O Lord, every need of each life here. Bear to our remembrance, O Lord, the fact that we are created in Thine image. Help us, Father, that we shall not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And at the same time, that we shall not think more lowly of ourselves than we ought, so that we may have healthy spiritual balance, so that we may perform Thy good, Thy holy and righteous will. We come together, Lord, to worship Thee, to adore Thee, and to lay bare our very souls. We pray our worship shall be acceptable in Thy sight, and that we shall be moved by an awareness of Your divine presence. And as we reach out for Thee, realize that You are here. Increase our faith, even as we think and center our thoughts upon its meaning, in these moments. For we pray in the precious and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. After a number of meetings together, this particular chapel committee came to the conclusion that we would like to examine the meaning of faith. We have decided to take a three-sided look at faith's meaning, and of course faith has many sides, but in the time which is allotted to us, we're going to take a three-sided look. Mr. Rackley is going to zero in on the theological perspective. Following him, I will take a personal look, and then Mr. Everett Thomas will lead us in involvement perspective. And then he will close our service with the benediction. It has fallen my lot in 3 or 4 minutes to give to you a theological affirmation of faith. And this is based upon Bultmann's theology of the New Testament. So don't let that keep you from listening. The primary affirmation is that faith is an attitude of man in which man receives the gift of righteousness from God, and is thereby enabled to have salvation accomplish itself with Him. Faith is also the condition for the receiving of the righteousness of God. Faith, too, is the acceptance of the Christian message, thus making the gospel about Jesus Christ the object of faith. May we now consider briefly Paul's concept of faith following these affirmations of faith. Paul sees faith primarily as obedience. To accept the gospel in faith, one must take on the form of obedience, because the gospel that demands the acknowledgement of the crucified Jesus as Lord demands a surrender of man's previous understanding of himself. As obedience, faith is not to be considered merely as an accomplishment or work. For in an accomplishment, the will of man tends not to surrender itself, but to assert itself. Neither is faith to be confused with an experience. Faith is not salvation in itself, but rather it is the condition for receiving salvation. Paul tells us that we are to believe unto righteousness. True faith then must become an act of decision, and it must have as its character obedience. Faith is also understood in terms of confession. To have faith is to have faith in somebody. There is always a reference to the object of faith, which is God's saving deed in Christ. And it is Christ that the man of faith confesses as Lord. Confession of faith arises from a knowing. We confess Christ as our Lord in proportion to our knowledge of Him as Lord. Also in confession, the believer focuses attention away from himself and upon God's action. Faith may also be seen as hope. It points toward the future. The believer has a freedom and an openness concerning the future, because he has turned over his anxiety about himself and his future
to God in trusting obedience. The believer is assured of God's grace, and this too is hope. But faith would involve fear as well as hope. For the believer needs a certain fear to guarantee the centering of his attention upon God's grace. For as long as one lives in the flesh, one is open to temptations. Thus the man of faith has no room for boasting or pride. And finally, Paul would see faith as embodying confidence. God's grace does not disappoint the believer. Consider too that confidence or trust in God is nothing else than the complete surrender of oneself to God. In other words, obedience. The believer then trusts not in his own care and strength, but rather he trusts in God's act of salvation as seen in Jesus Christ.
According to the Hebrew writer, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. During my 3 years on this campus, profound impressions have been made upon me by many of my professors. Now, whether these impressions have been positive and constructive remains to be seen, and I trust that they will exert a little bit of faith here. Whatever, I have been the benefactor in all cases as I have received guidance in my quest for truth. Well, I feel much has been many of the things which have been taught have become a part of me during these years here. Now, two lessons have been well learned, and that is that there is a difference, a very decisive difference, between exegesis and eisegesis. Another is that one need never apologize for making personal reference. Thank you for that, Jewel, Dr. Lovelace. I wish, therefore, in these brief moments to capitalize on both lessons and eisegete the passage just read from a very personal perspective. It is elementary to most, I suppose, to be reminded that the Bible is the revealed Word of God in the sense that God has made himself known through inspiration to the minds of men. We see the Old Testament with its record of God's revelation to man in the natural course of events from the dawn of creation through the Hebrew nation as established under Abraham and gradually growing and narrowing to the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the very heart of God's revelation. From this cross of Jesus, the picture and total purpose of God widens in the New Testament witness through the work of his disciples to encompass the whole world. Herein we find, and I believe that most will agree, that the Bible is one of man's chief sources or witnesses to the knowledge and life of God. I think we will find common agreement in this community with certain qualifications that God is not bound within the pages of this wonderful book. I am of the firm conviction that Jesus Christ is the final expression of God's redemptive love, but also that he is still at work completing his will and purpose in the lives of men. Each of you can testify to some kind of expressed faith. We must express faith in the very act of living from day to day. Students express faith that they will one day successfully complete the requirements in the formal race for knowledge. Professors express faith that their students will mature in their examination and application of all truth, which hopefully will become a part of them. I sometimes see faith as the expressed ability to run toward a mark, a goal, or overcoming certain obstacles. Evidence of things not seen. This phrase has special meaning to me. When I recall an experience back in 55 while going through boot training at Parris Island, South Carolina with the Marines, We're all lined up to run the bayonet course. Each man in his turn would run out with a space of some 12 feet between. The first obstacle could be seen in the distance. It was a low wall about chest high. The object was to tumble over the wall, carrying one's rifle with fixed bayonet, helmet on head, cartridge belt with all paraphernalia, and then crawl under a barbed wire concertina, parry left, parry right, strike the first target, move on. As I stood waiting my turn to run down the path and tumble over the wall, I had faith. A faith that I could do it. Upon arriving at the wall, I discovered, much to my surprise, a drop on the other side of some 20 feet. The evidence of things not seen. And at a glance, I noticed that several men had been laid out on the side because of inflicted damages from the unexpected fall. After hanging over the top for a few seconds, I finally dropped and very conveniently landed on my head. And after a brief struggle to recover my rifle and helmet, I moved to meet the first target. After running the course and striking out at the many targets until it felt my arms would drop, I finally came to the last obstacle, which was a creek that had to be crossed by swinging over a rope. I was tired, but I had faith. Faith that I would make it. I didn't. My feet hit water on the other side of the DI, rather the drill instructor, motioned me to swing back across and do it again. I was so exhausted when I finished the course, I felt I would drop. Thankfully, I was at the end of the course. But there stood the godlike DI waiting us to go through it all again. He wanted to impress some visiting dignitaries. So I took a deep breath, prayed, and expressed faith. All the faith I had left. And by the Lord's good grace, I made it through. Well, when I think back on experiences like this and many more similar in these years of preparation and service, I can't help but think that life's just like that. Somehow I can see our Lord always just ahead, beckoning us on to the next hurdle. When we get to it, His presence seems somehow enough. There is usually strength and ability enough to meet the task. There is no guarantee that we will not land on our heads or tumble into deep waters. But He is there. And more important, He is here. Shortly I will take again the motto, Semper Fidelis, always faithful, as I will probably be assigned to a Marine Corps unit as a Navy chaplain. This time, however, I will be faithful from a new perspective, a new faith perspective. For my Lord has led me over many hurdles, and I will be armed with the sword, but not the sword of destruction, but the word of life, the word of truth, which is sharper than any two-edged sword.
After doing a little research into the nature and meaning of faith, I think I came to the conclusion that I didn't know exactly what it is. And this is a cliche that I'm going to try to use less often in my sermons. It seems to me that faith is different things to different people, and I'm not even sure exactly what it is to me. Another thing that we've learned, Ray, in the seminary is to talk about something that you know something about. So I'll try to do that. I know that when I was in college, I was not married. I had a large picture sitting on my desk of my wife, or the girl that was to later become my wife. And the first few days with that picture after we had been separated were quite hard on me, and I had to decide what I was going to do with that picture. I could either look at the picture and I could wonder such awful thoughts as, gosh, I wonder if you're alive. Have you been in an automobile accident? And what should happen? We should never get to see one another again. And all of these sorts of questions could come to my mind. I could go by the picture with my hat in hand or something and say, well, I hope that you're doing well today. And I'll do the best that I can today. Or ask questions like this and try to form some sort of relationship with this icon or this picture. But I found that all of these sorts of things did very little good. It was sort of a picture of something that was quiet and removed and that I had very little contact with, other than just in my thoughts. And so the conclusion that I finally came to was that I should try to do some of the things that this girl who this picture represented wanted me to do. And there were a few things, like keep away from other girls and use your time constructively. So I concentrated on doing what I thought she wanted me to do. This helped a great deal. And when I finally got on the road and thumbed from the college back to the place where she lived, and I really got involved in doing what she wanted me to do, then that made all the difference in the world. However poorly stated this is, it seems to be something of what faith is to me. It isn't just blind assertion, belief into something of which we have no evidence. I don't really think about that too much. I don't wonder much if God is alive or dead or whatever. But I tried to busy myself in doing the things that he wants me to do. And in doing that, I find that I come to know him a little better. The expression of faith, it seems to me, is in love. The reason I talked about the girl is that I somehow felt that I belonged to her, even though we weren't married. And when I tried to do things that helped me to come into contact with her, then I felt that constructive things were being done. I think that when we have a quiet vision of God, that's one thing. But when we get involved in life, involved in those things that he leads us to, involved with neighbor and involved with changing our own self in the way that he wants to, then we come to this dynamic conception of faith that is meaningful in life. Faith and love, then, are very closely related in my philosophy. Now let us stand for the benediction. Our Father, help us to live the life of faith.